for a message this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 37 in verse 4 for a text verse. Psalm 37, verse 4, psalmist says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Titled the message this morning, "Delight in the Lord." We think of something that's delightful. My mind goes to some of the desserts that we have, and I'm not sure where my wife or which cookbook this is in, but one of the cookbooks, I'm not sure if it's Country Cousins or the one from Clearview, that has this cheesecake. We call it Delight. But it's called Fanny's Cheesecake. And over the years, that has become a family favorite of ours. And I remember one time years ago when my wife had made that for Sunday lunch and there was company there, one of the ladies said, "This is Fustumby Goot." It's foot stomping good. And we never forgot that. And you know, we really like it. It has this graham cracker crumble on the bottom, and I'm not sure, probably some brown sugar and stuff in there, I'm not sure. But on top of that is a mixture of probably cream cheese and Cool Whip, and I'm not sure what else. And then you put your favorite pie filling on top of that. And you can be thinking about that, what your favorite pie filling is. We might come to back to that later. But, you know, to me, that is, one time we were at an auction where the youth had a fundraiser, and there were some of these homemade cinnamon rolls, and there was this guy that was eating that, and he asked what it is. I said, "It's a cinnamon roll." He said, "No, it's not." He said, "It's way above and beyond a cinnamon roll." And that's kind of the way I feel about this cheesecake. It's not worthy of being called cheesecake. It's way above and beyond cheesecake. But anyway, enough on that. So that gives you an idea of the word delight. And that is what the psalmist is saying here, that we should delight ourselves in the Lord. And, you know, that maybe isn't so easy to do, but I think all of us can resonate, and we like the latter part of that verse, where he says, "And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." We like that, don't we? In Psalm 23, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So does that mean that all of our wants and wishes will be fulfilled? All the desires of our heart will be given to us? Well, it might depend on what the desires of our heart are, right? You know, if the heart is changed and we are indwelled, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and as Romans 5 says, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When we are so filled with the love of God that we don't desire anything but what comes from God, then yeah, that verse is true. He's not telling us a lie here. And, you know, some people would say this is what God is trying to say. Well, God doesn't try to say anything. God says it. But this is what God is saying here. When you delight yourself in God and you are consumed with the desire, the Holy Spirit's desire for God, He'll give you that desire of your heart, because that desire will be for God. I want to read the first 11 verses of this chapter, this psalm here. He says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers," is in verse 1, "neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evil doers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. We look at verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You know, there's something within us because of the old man, the old carnal nature, that, you know, we want to go out, we want to go after those things that do not satisfy. And if we go back to that delight that I was talking about, you know, what is your favorite pie filling to put on top of that delight? Anyone? What are some favorites out there? Cherry, all right. That's a good one. Anyone else? All right. Blueberry. Yes, I like that one too. Anyone else? Favorite. Someone say something over here. Peach. Yes, I like that one too. Anyone else?
Apple.
Apple. Yes, that's also a real good one. Anything else?
Strawberry.
Strawberry. Yep, that's a good one. Anyone else?
Raspberry.
Yep, that's a really good one. All right, thank you for that. So we look at verse 1 here, being envious against the workers of iniquity, being envious of things that are not good, that are not coming from God. Now God says in the Old Testament, he said, I am the Lord. He said, I create evil. And I don't know what that all means, but that's what the Bible says. And basically, if you would remove all the light from the earth, you would have what? Darkness. So if you remove God, what do you have? Evil. So basically, all God would have to do, I guess, to create it, was remove himself from it. And I don't know, is that what happened with Satan? When Satan started rebelling against God, God just removed himself from Satan. Maybe, I'm not sure. But fretting because of evildoers, being envious against the workers of iniquity. It's a little bit like taking that delight, and remember what we filled the donuts with last Sunday? Putting that cow pie on top of that delight. You know, it makes it pretty gross, doesn't it? And, you know, when we look at how God looks at sin and the things he's talking about there, us being envious against what is going on in the world, in sin. And sometimes I think we use the term world too loosely, where we talk about our Protestant friends as the world. Well, if they are in Christ, they are not the world necessarily. When we talk about the world, we're talking about people who are unbelievers. People who do not know Christ, people who have no chance of going to heaven except they repent and call on Jesus Christ as their Savior and believe on him as their Savior. So we look at the things out there, the evil, the sin that is going on, and we look at how God looks at that. You know, the desires of our heart that God wants to give us in our text verse has nothing to do with the things that are out there. There are none of those things are fulfilling and satisfying. It's just like putting that cow pie on top of that delight and making it into something ugly, something that is gross, something you only want to get close to your mouth. And if you did accidentally, you'd be spewing it out. You know, it reminds me of the day that I was given a bath from a shower from the hog manure lagoon. You know, that was pretty gross, pretty stinky, you know, all over my face. You know, things I wanted to get rid of. And that's the way I believe God wants us to look at sin. And in order for us to delight ourselves in the Lord, we need to have that view of sin, because that will definitely keep us from delighting ourselves in God. If when we have this idea that somehow God isn't altogether good and that God is somehow withholding something from us, that is Satan coming in to steal, to kill, and to destroy. God wants us to see those things out there, just like that cow pie, something disgusting, something we don't want any part of. And the new man sees it that way. As it says in John, 1 John chapter 5, maybe it is, that whosoever is born of God cannot sin. And that's talking about the new man, the way I interpret that scripture. If I interpret that incorrectly, I welcome your correction on that. He says that the workers of iniquity, the evildoers, they shall soon be cut down like the grass. You know, when we live for the here and now, you know, when this here and now, the empire we're building here on this earth, when Jesus comes back, when Jesus calls us home, if it's before his return, you know, whose will that empire be? Whose will it belong to? Who will those things go to that we think so much of? You know, this time here is so short. He says, on the contrast, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. And that's not talking about a flurry of spiritual activity trying to do something good, but it's talking about walking with God, walking in the Spirit. He said, you will dwell in the land and you will be fed. You know, this is in correlation with the promise that Jesus said, that when you seek the kingdom of God first, that all of these things will be added unto you. We have nothing to worry about. Just trust God to take care of that. Delight yourself in him, in God, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, those things, the temporary things, the vehicles, the houses, the lands, and all those things, you know, have no attraction to us other than to use it for the glory of God when we really delight in the Lord. And this is not something we can do of ourselves, but we must have the Holy Spirit indwelling and filling so that we can have that desire. And then we can do as verse 5 says, commit our way unto the Lord. We can wait on God, and we can wait till we hear him speaking to us, and then we can take that step forward in faith because we're trusting him, we're delighting in him, and he will bring it to pass, not us. You know, sometimes we like to run ahead of God. We like to try to bring about the thing that we think should happen. We're fretting because of things that are going on. And God says, just wait on me, just trust me. And he says, he will bring forth, God will bring forth your righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. You know, we sometimes like to try to make our own righteousness, try to do our own things, to work our way to salvation. Cannot do that. Our righteousness is through Jesus Christ, as it says in Corinthians someplace, that Jesus became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He says in verse 7, to rest in the Lord and to wait patiently for him. And don't fret yourself about the other guy. You know, that's what happened with Peter when Jesus was restoring him. And Peter looked back and he saw John. He said, well, what about him? That's a natural tendency to fret ourselves about the other guy and try to make the other guy get in his place. When what God wants for us is for us to delight ourselves in the Lord so that we can be a vessel filled, sanctified and filled that can be used to draw other people closer to God. In verse 9, the evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And it's not this earth that we're going to inherit, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that is the heaven and earth. That's the earth we're going to inherit. If we wait on the Lord, we have our delight, our desire in him. He says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. In other words, this time, I was talking about earlier, about the temporary time that we have here. It's all going to be done and over with here. Are they still going to exist? Yes. The Bible says that we have a never-dying soul, but for those who choose to reject Jesus Christ, it will be eternity in hell. For those who delight themselves in the Lord, who are born again, who are believers, it will be eternity with the Lord in the new heaven and earth. He says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. There will be no more of this warfare. You know, all tears be wiped away from your eyes. There will be peace and joy. No need of the sun to give light, because God and Jesus will be the light. And we can delight ourselves in the abundance of peace. In Proverbs 15, verse 15, he says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. And we look at, Brother Galen talked this morning about affliction, or about, you know, times that are difficult, and praising God in that. I had to think of Joseph when I read that verse. Joseph was sold, you know, cast into the pit. He was pulled out of the pit. He was sold to the Midianites. He was taken to Egypt, and he was sold to Potiphar, whoever he was sold to there in Egypt, and falsely accused, thrown into prison, forgotten in prison. And during all that time, what did Joseph do? He served God. When he had his second son, after he was brought out of prison, he called his name Ephraim, because he said, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So I guess Joseph knew that he was in a land of affliction, but yet why did he live the way he did? I believe it's because he delighted in the Lord. His focus was on God. It wasn't on the temporary things, the things here and now. His focus, his faith was in God, in the Lord, and he delighted in the Lord. And did God give him the desires of his heart? Yes, he did. He delivered him. He set him free, you know, even in the natural sense. But even while he was in prison, did Joseph have the desires of his heart? I believe he did. His communication, his walk with the Lord was constant. And of course, we probably don't know about some of the discouragement that Joseph went through. But according to what we read in Scripture, he came out victorious. He came out serving God. He came out delighting himself in God. The Scripture that Galen read this morning about Paul and Silas, you know, when they were beaten, cast into prison, the inner prison, their feet fast in stocks, and they sang and they prayed and they sang praises to God because they delighted in God. And there was another time in Acts where the disciples were beaten because they were preaching Jesus. And it says they left there rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Thinking of, you know, the martyrs Mira and the early church and our forefathers who were burned at the stake, who were tortured cruelly, who went to the stake singing and thanking God. You know, that obviously had to do with the inner man being renewed, with the love of God being shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. It didn't come from the old man. It didn't come from this carnal man. And as Paul says in Corinthians, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure, this life of Christ that God puts within us. We have it in this mortal body so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us, so that God looks good. We know it doesn't come from us. We can't do it. But because of who we are in God, because we are children of God, we are alive and we in Christ, and we walk in that freedom. And we delight in God. In Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So I think what he is saying here is that in order for us to come to the place where God wants us to be, we need to become like little children with a childlike faith in trusting God. And as I ponder that scripture, my mind goes to a family. And imagine yourself as being the youngest child in that family. It's you and your older brother, your dad and your mom. And, you know, I don't know, your age may be 3 to 6. And you go to the park and you have a picnic lunch or picnic dinner on a blanket in the grass. In the springtime, it's nice. Cool breeze, you know, just right temperature. And you're having this picnic and Daddy is holding you in his arms and you look up in his face, you know, and Daddy is telling you how much he loves you and, you know, how precious you are to him. And then Daddy looks over there and he sees a flower bed with some beautiful flowers. And he says, you know, child, would you want to go get one of those flowers for Mother? And you skip over to the flowers and you pick out the nicest one you can find and you bring that and you give it to your mother. And she, of course, thanks you and, you know, takes you in her arms and gives you a kiss and hug, you know. And you really feel the security and the love that you have there. You maybe go back into Daddy's arms and you feel the security and the love. And you delight in that as a little child. And I believe that's the way God wants us to be this morning as his children. I use that illustration, you know, for the purpose of Daddy is our Abba Father, our Father in heaven. The older brother is Jesus Christ. And I failed to mention, you know, the love that the older brother would show to you as his younger sibling. And then the Holy Spirit would be our mother. And I believe that portrays, you know, how God wants us to see him, to delight in him, to delight in that security that he has for us. You know, and maybe as you're there in your daddy's arms, you look up at him and you're filled with his love, which is from the Holy Spirit. And you ask, Daddy, is there something else that you would like for me to do for you? And you're like, Daddy, you know, I would do anything you ask me to do. Doesn't matter what it is. When you speak to me, I will do that. Because I delight in you. I delight in being your child. And maybe there's times when, you know, you run out, you play, and you trip and fall on the gravel. Through no fault of your own, you skin your knees, and you come crying back to Mother. You know, Mother is the one who blows on those wounds and, you know, maybe puts some B&W on that and a Band-Aid. Takes care of that. But Daddy is the one you run to for security, for comfort, for... Well, Mother's the one who gives comfort, that is the Holy Spirit. But Daddy is the one that you really find the security in and the strength. And the elder brother is caring, taking you in his arms and caring. Daddy is the one who takes you in his arms and he carries you to the car. And you feel that safeness and security. And then there's times when you've been naughty as a little child. You disobeyed. But you were tempted. And you saw something out there that you wanted, and you went after that. Mother, of course, knows. Like they say, mother has eyes in the back of her head. And she knows what you did. And she convicts you. She draws you back to herself. And she tells Daddy about that. And Daddy says, because you are my child, I must chasten you. I must punish you for that. Even though it breaks my heart, I must punish you. But I always love you, no matter what you do. And after the punishment, you are restored, which the older brother had already canceled all of your sin. But it's a restoration, it's a repentance. And as the Bible says, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You know, when we look at the God circle again, with God in the middle, and as we are born again, our spirit is seated in the heavenly places with God, with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, in that God circle. And as we have entered through the outer circle to salvation, through the door, through Jesus Christ, we have entered into salvation. Our faces were turned towards our Abba Father. But when we sinned, the Father's face was still turned towards us, but it was us that turned our back to the Father. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do is He wants to turn us around. And that's what repentance means, is to agree with God, to change our mind from agreeing with Satan to agreeing with God again. And He wants us to turn us, or He wants us to turn around, and He wants us to again look at the face of our Father and remember how much we are loved. Because when we have our face turned away and we are listening to Satan, we hear that voice saying, you have sinned, you are condemned, you are no good, you are no longer a child of God. The lies of the devil. He has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You know, he can't stand the fact that you're inside that salvation circle, within the ark of salvation. That just grinds him. He cannot stand that. The last place he wants you to be. You know, the punishment thing of our Father, you know, that resonates with us because we think that when we perform, that somehow we're loved. You know, the thing of going out and doing something, getting that flower and bringing it to Mother, and then we are reassured, we are given the love of the Father. You know, that makes sense to us. And so the lie from the devil that when we mess up and when we sin, that lie that we are now no longer loved of God, we are no longer His child, that makes sense to us, humanly speaking. We believe that lie so easily when it's the furthest thing from the truth. That is not our God. Now, all of us here as parents with children, we know that when our children sin, when they mess up, they disobey us, our love for them doesn't diminish. Absolutely not. No matter what they do, they are still our children. They're still, he or she is still our child. We don't like what they did, but we love them. Our face is turned to them. And the best thing that can happen is for the punishment to be meted out and that spirit broken and repentance and that face turned back. And we just love to take the child in our arms and love on them. You know, the last thing we want to do is apply the whip. But we know it's for the good of the child. And that's our Father. He wants us turned to Him. He wants us to delight in Him. So do we believe this morning that God delights in us? In Psalm 18:19 it says, He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. So David already had a handle on that. He already understood that from the Holy Spirit, I believe. It was revealed to him. Enoch says in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In Hebrews, mentions that scripture, Hebrews 11:5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It's like God was so delighted with Enoch as Enoch walked with God that God just took him home. Took him on home to heaven. I want to live like that. And I trust all of us do as believers. So do you think God is delighted with you this morning? I believe he is. Even when we mess up, God is still delighted. And you know, there's something within us that rebels against that thought because we think that if we perform, God will be delighted. But God is delighted in us because we are his children, not because we perform. And of course, he loves that relationship with us when we turn around, when we repent, and we turn to God. Another verse in Luke 12:32, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's how much he delights in you. And as Jesus said there in Matthew, that you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven except you be converted and become as little children. God wants us as little children, our faces turned towards him, our faith in him, trusting him as little children, resting in him. He is faithful. So this morning, let's believe God's promises to us that he is delighted in. And I believe it's really hard for us to delight in the Lord unless we believe that God delights in us. That God really loves us. He says it's his good pleasure to give us a kingdom. So are we delighting in the Lord this morning? If not, what is keeping us from that delight? As he says in Scripture, that if we seek him with all of our heart, he will be found of us. So I believe it's something we must want with an intense passion and a desire. And he says, I will be found of you. You know, there are many things that could be keeping us from delight in God. You know, it could be sin. And don't let Satan fool you into thinking that because you're such a great sinner, you can't delight in the Lord, that God can't delight in you. Because if you are a born-again believer, that's not true. But it could be something, an area of your life. Remember the octopus I talked about last Sunday? You know, it has eight legs. And if one of those legs is turned towards something, you have an open door for Satan to come in and to keep you from delighting in the Lord. If there are idols that are set up in our hearts, you know, if there are sins that we're not willing to repent of and give to God, and surrender everything. And maybe there are things that aren't necessarily sin that could keep us from delighting in God, that we place too high a priority on. Not necessarily a sin, but it could be like putting dirt instead of a cow pie or pie filling, we would be putting dirt on that delight. Not necessarily a sin, but it's still not something good to eat. God wants us to delight. He wants us to enjoy. You know, do you believe God wants you to enjoy life? I believe he does. He wants us to have a zeal, a desire. When we wake up in the morning, it's like the little child, you know, Father, what would you have for me to do for you today? What is your purpose? Instead of, oh, it's morning. We've got to get up. God, what can I do for you today? Thank you for this new day. willing to serve. And it's not something we can force ourselves to make ourselves feel that way. No, it comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. That is what gave those martyrs going to the stake the ability to sing and to praise God, is because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The love of God was shed abroad in their hearts, and all fear was gone. You know, and fear is one of those things that can keep us from delighting ourselves in God. It comes from Satan. He came to steal, to kill, and destroy. He doesn't want us delighting in God. He doesn't want us powerful, on fire, and full of zeal and vigor. He wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. Claim God's promise. You are His child. As a believer, claim that promise. You are His child. You're not just a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint. And we can say that not from ourselves, but because of what Jesus did. Where Jesus said, Paul says, Jesus became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. So we are saints. As believers, we are saints in Christ. Justified. Sanctification is a work in progress. Probably never be finished. But we are saints nonetheless. As believers, when we believe in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to cancel any and all sin that we may have or will ever commit. Claim that promise. Delight in the Lord. He is worthy. Let's kneel to pray.